goal tonight is to complete our study in the book of 1 Peter. And I meant to look and see what was the date I began. I think it was a full year at least we've been with this book. But I forgot to check the exact date of beginning. But we're through tonight, we trust. And we'd like to look at the last two verses, verse 13 and 14, in 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. What I'd like to do in dividing our thoughts tonight is, first of all, number one is why I am skipping verse 13. And the second division is the subject of greeting, and the third has to do with peace. We trust the Lord will help us in thinking about these things, that he'll bring to mind other things as we look through the whole book, and indeed, these themes, important enough, except the skipping part, important enough in the whole study of the scripture that many things can come to mind even as we speak. So we're looking at why we are skipping verse 13, secondly, greeting, and third, peace. Let's pray. Great God, we do come to you tonight with thanksgiving and praise, exalting, magnifying your great name. It's been a joy to sing your praises, joy to remember the wonder of who you are, the glory of your person, the majesty of your name, and the wonderful privilege of being joined to you, that you, by your grace, have included us within your kingdom, have been pleased to open our eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, have given us a heart that longs to know you, a heart hungry to hear the word of God, hungry to hear the word of God, and willing to receive it, and wanting to obey, and agreeing with the law as it's given to us in the Bible. Lord, these are amazing things, and they are privileges to us. And there are many in our world who have no knowledge of these things, don't even imagine the reality of them. We thank you that we have been set apart as a people, called after your own name, in order that we might enjoy the blessing of knowing God. But we thank you that though it be a small number in the midst of our society, yet we know it's still a number that no man can number. It's a great multitude that you have been pleased to call to yourself. That even as you called Abraham to look to the heavens and say, if you can number all the stars, you can number the great multitude that I will bless through you. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to appreciate the wonder, the multitude of those that you have called to yourself, and the great joy it is to be a part of that great kingdom. Lord, make these things alive and real to us, and help us as we conclude this study of this book, that we will rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, be thankful for all that we have in him, and draw near, go forth, trusting in Jesus. Bless us in this hour, and help us in this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at verse 13, and I'll explain quickly why we're skipping it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Who is she who is in Babylon? And where is Babylon? And in what sense is Mark Peter's son? Those are questions that the commentators will go round and round about. And I suppose you could Google it and find many suggestions on who is she? Why does God use that term? Why does he inspire Peter to use that term? And then when it says Babylon, well, we know Babylon in her glory was brought down, but there might be some city, not very important, in the area of where Babylon was. Is that what it means? What exactly, geographically, what does it mean, Babylon? And why would Peter be familiar with that? What's the importance of Babylon would be a real question. And then when Peter says that Mark is his son, Well, is it the Mark we know that wrote the New Testament, wrote the book of the New Testament, Mark? Is that the one he means? And it must be the one he means. In what sense is he his son? And basically, we can't answer any of those questions. And the thing that's convinced me is that I can't answer those questions is see that the commentaries can't agree. And you'll get all kinds of ideas about what it means and all kinds of opinions. And if you really find it interesting to study, you will be able to find a lot of things written about it, but you'll be struck by the fact that there's no agreement, there's no real understanding, there's nowhere certainty to say, this is what God is saying. And so if you wanted to take the text and say, thus saith the Lord, and challenge the people of God to respond in some way, it's hard to do that with that passage. I would be glad to be able to, but I don't think I can. And so we're not going to say this is what God is saying in this passage. I would encourage you, think about it and see what you come up with and Google it and look in commentaries and go round and round about what you think it means. And it will be probably stimulating. You'll come in contact with other passages of the Bible and you'll be blessed. Any study of the Bible brings blessing, and even the parts we don't understand somehow expand our horizons. So I don't say don't read the book, but I can't say what it means. And so I can't exactly come to declare it for you. We're going to, as it were, to skip it. But what do we do with passages like that in the Bible? Is this the only one in which we encounter things that we can't answer? Do we really have to say we answer and understand everything that God has said? Do we know God's real purpose in everything that he shows in the Bible? Do we somehow judge that it's not the Bible if we can't understand it? That's preposterous. The fact that we don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not the Bible. The fact that it doesn't make sense to us exactly doesn't change at all the fact that we worship God for what he's given. And we bow before him, and we accept his word, and we humble ourselves, and we say that I will allow that to go by not understood, and not declare. And while I think about it, I'll always be encouraged. But what do I do with a passage that isn't crystal clear to me? Well, there are other things in the Bible that we can't answer. You know, we believe the Bible. We believe that God has spoken in his word, but he hasn't said everything we might want him to say. He hasn't made everything crystal clear. And I've always been encouraged by the reminder, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And I think that's encouraging. And as we look in the Bible, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And there are many other things that people could try to draw us into wrangling about. But as we're called in the last part of this verse to live at peace, it says, peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. I think the greatest way of response of peace to that passage is to let it be there and move on. I do have an idea what I think it means, but I don't want to declare it because I'm sure. I mean, I will tell you what I think, but I'm not going to work on defending it and wrangling about it. What I think, basically, is Peter is alluding, the way John does, to the church, a lady. Remember how Peter says, to the elect lady, and it's clearly, John says that in 1 John or 2 John, to the elect lady, and somehow he's characterizing the church as a lady. So I think he's not talking, when it talks about she, it's that kind of a reference, and I'm satisfied with that, to an elect lady. He's speaking figuratively of Rome. Now, there are those who idle on that, and I have no conclusion. I want to live at peace. But I think he's alluding to Rome. He's figuratively speaking of Rome. That satisfies me more than other things. And in terms of Mark being Peter's son, it's in a metaphorical sense. Mark has a deep relationship with Peter, appreciates him deeply and admires him, and serves him as a son, and is an encouragement and blessing as one who has the same interest in the same things that Peter has, and who they lean upon one another. And of course, our understanding or our expectation is that Mark got much of what he wrote in his gospel from Peter. And so it's an expression of that relationship with Peter. And so I think in that sense, this is the Mark that we know, and he is Peter's son, not because Peter's wife is his mother. There are people that talk about the fact that Peter traveled with his wife and Paul didn't, and so they go into all kinds of things about how to interpret it all, and I would prefer to remain at peace with this passage by letting it go, appreciating it, thankful for it, glad for God to give us his word, and conscious that there are things that I have to say that's beyond me at this point. And if you do come to the conclusive argument that absolutely satisfies you, you're welcome to print it out and hand it to me, and I'll think about another one. But I'm going to be content to say that the way we handle a verse that we can't totally answer for sure, we bow before it as the word of God. We acknowledge that not everything that God has said is something I understand. Be content that God will speak the way he wants to speak, and pray that in God's good time he'll help me to understand, insofar as I need to, the fullness of any passage in God's word. So I would accept it as the word of God and be thankful for it, and we'll move on from there. In a sense, sort of skipping the passage. But I do want to look at the greeting, because it says in 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. And I'd like to speak about that because it's awfully important. Greeting one another is tremendously important. When Paul talks, when Paul writes the final verse, the final chapter of the book of Romans, he personally greets 32 people. He thinks it's important to greet these people, mentions who they are. There's a study in greeting that's there in Romans where you can see what kind of circumstances does he greet people and what does he say when he greets them and what is the nature of his greeting in the different circumstances. You could really characterize them all and say people in such a situation or for such things are greeted. But the thrust of the thing and the thing that has impressed me is the importance of greeting. Some people don't think about the importance of it because they realize that saying hello, how you doing today, is so superficial. And it's not sincere in the sense of when you say how are you doing, you don't necessarily want a full account of what's going on in their life. And so some people despise the idea of that and don't think it's all that important. What's important is real conversations with people. And they neglect something that I think is important in the Word of God, greeting. Acknowledging the existence of a person, welcoming them, making them glad they came. It's a little enough thing. There might be much more you could do if you got into a deep discussion with people, but we can't get into a deep discussion with everybody. But we can greet everybody. We can seek to somehow welcome them, somehow help them know that we know they're here and we're glad they are in some kind of way. And it's partly in terms of I warm to it because of my personality. And it always is that when we have the spring program and there's 800 people there, and my goal is I'm the greeter, and I want to greet everybody. But I don't think that should be despised. Now, it's true that you aren't me, and you're not going to have the kind of excitement over the concept of being able to greet 800 people in one night. This does not thrill you. But that the thing that does thrill me, I think, is valid. I don't have to get into a deep and personal discussion and interchange about the particular needs that the person's doing. I can do that sometimes, but not then. But what I would like to do is let everybody know they're welcome and help them to know that I recognize them, I see them here, and I'm glad they are. And that's been a goal of mine. In fact, I'm not just a spring program. I have a goal. Whenever there's a parents or group or pastors or anybody meeting at school, I sort of see that's my slot. And to try to get there to welcome them, because I think it's important to welcome people. And it's something I so appreciate about this church. People greet each other. Now, I think they get into meaningful conversations, too, and I think they share one another's burdens, and I think they do get aside and talk and pray to each other. But the thing that thrills me when I stand at the back on Sunday morning is how long it takes for this church to empty. People are greeting each other. They're reaching out. They're embracing one another in some way, just verbally there, and sometimes with hugs. But there's a welcoming of one another, and it's something that so thrills me, because I have, on occasion, been called to preach somewhere else, and I've been to places where 5 minutes after you say amen, the church is empty. And that always saddens me. There's something wrong. When the people can gather and in 5 minutes be gone, there's something wrong. And it so gratifies me to see people greeting each other. welcoming each other, being glad to see each other, letting each other know that you're glad you're here. That's a wonderful characteristic that I so appreciate, and I think that's exactly what God wants to exist within the church, that we greet one another, that we welcome each other, perhaps in ways where we particularly appreciate things about them, so we'll bring up something. I really appreciate such and such. There's my old friend. Do you know why I know this person? And remembering things and greeting. And that's the kind of thing in the last chapter of Romans, where it's just wonderful. 32 people and different kinds of things and relationships mentioned and things appreciated about people. And we can all have that, what we appreciate about each other and affirming and things like that. All of that can go on. And I'm always thankful for the degree in which it does go on here. And it means a lot to me, and I'm very thankful for it. And it's not that we all got the same personality. If everybody were a rubber stamp of my personality, I suppose it'd be pandemonium in here. But the thing is, there is a real greeting. There is a real involvement. And that is what Peter is encouraging people to. And Paul encourages people to. And there's other places in the Bible that encourage it, that greeting of one another. And when you see a lively church, you see anything in the scripture, you get people that are connecting in some way. And it's important to connect. We're always glad if somebody comes in and doesn't feel like talking to anybody and sits down and hears a message and goes. We have hope for that person. But our real concern is that they might feel greeted and welcomed, and they might somehow come to know that we're glad they're here. Well, that's what Peter is talking about. Another question of the holy kiss. I don't think that's too hard to grapple with. If I greeted you with a holy kiss, it would do the exact opposite of what I would like it to do. It will not make you feel welcome. It'd make you feel weird. And you'd pull back. And if I tried to emphasize that this is biblical, you'd say, get out of here. Because it isn't our culture. Some people even sort of don't really throw themselves into getting hugged. I happen to be like someone that likes to be hugged. But some people kind of, they're a little stiffer about that kind of expression. So to say that it's got to be a holy kiss. Now, obviously, if it's going to be a kiss, it should be a holy one. But this doesn't have to be a kiss. A warm handshake. I don't think that was enough for the time when Paul was writing and Peter were writing. I don't think a warm handshake was enough. Somehow they would think you're being too formal or stiff or something. They wouldn't. I don't think they would have responded in the way of being hugged. But there are cultures that hug people and that respond. And I've never seen the holy kiss administered, personally. Never been in the context where they did it. I have to say that if I went to a church where they do that, I'd be suspicious of it. I think this is weird. I don't think I could deal with that. But I don't think that it all matters. The fact that he says with a holy kiss is somehow something to worry about, with a kiss of love. No, greet one another with a warm handshake. Greet one another with genuine affection, appreciation. Is it as deep as it might possibly be? No. But it's real, and it's genuine, and it's from the heart. And you can shake a person's hand, and your shaking of the hand's real and genuine and from the heart. And that's what Peter wants to see. He's parting with these people. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Let's not worry about the way in which we deal with the words kiss of love and realize what he's talking about. And realize, again, how thankful we can be that there is something of that in our fellowship. There's something of an expression of love and appreciation for each other, which springs naturally from people. It isn't that it's somehow there because we were commanded by Peter to do this. And that's, I think I'd have a different way of preaching it if I were in a place where I was aware they normally end the service, and 5 minutes afterwards, they're gone. I think I'd want to preach this, but I think I'd preach it in a different way than I would here. I think I would be, I'm not sure how I would do it in those churches, really. But I have to think through, this is a church that doesn't do this. How do we get them to do that? Because we don't want them to do that out of some obedience to the command that God says, I have to do this. The whole idea, there's a relationship that, whether it's a deep relationship or not, it's a real one. And how do you awaken that? And how do you bring a people from just barely nodding hello and being gone to where there's a warm handshake? How do you get that? I'm thankful that when I speak of it here, I don't have to think in terms of how far that is from where you people are. I just don't have to think in that way. So it's wonderful to see how important it is to God. It is important to God. And if we want to do a little study on how do I greet people well, and that makes me think maybe I should do that too, to be sure that I'm doing, if I find it very easy to do it, maybe I better do it right. And probably should go over and look through the last chapter of Romans again and get a feeling of how do you do this. Probably I could grow and do a better job. But in any case, that's what Peter closes the book with, and then he closes it, and we'll look at the last thing. The greeting, we want to look lastly at Peter's saying, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. I think that could be explored in a much broader way than just a little statement at the end. We write a letter, we might put at the end of it, sincerely yours. Well, how sincere are you when you say sincerely yours? I mean, is it just a greeting, or is there something more to it? Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. I would suggest there's more than that. Peace has been on Peter's mind. The very first chapter, the very first verse, not, I don't know if it's the first verse or the second verse, but what does Peter say at the beginning? Something similar to what Paul does in his letters, but it is in chapter 1 and verse 2. There's a little break. Having spoken to God's elect, his strangers in the world scattered throughout these areas, then he says what his goal and desire for the people is: grace and peace be yours in abundance. Grace and peace. And when we went through this, we looked at what grace means in the Bible, two meanings for it. One is the unmerited favor of God, and the realization of that is a great, important thing in our lives. The other meaning is, like growing in grace, it's the desire and power to do the will of God. And he wants grace for the people, but he wants peace. Wants God to inspire and encourage us and strengthen us to live for Jesus, but there's that concept of peace. Peace is awfully important. Remember, whenever Jesus greeted anybody after the resurrection, he always said, peace be with you. And Jesus spoke about his peace being given to us. My peace I give to you, not as the world give I unto you. He wanted people to be at peace. That was an important thing to Christ, that we be at peace. The exhortation again and again is in the epistles. Peace in the midst of us. There be a peace. And in order to look at how it was in Peter's mind, what I would like to do is just go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at the headings. Remember what the book was about. Remember what he dealt with. And realize that in all these things, Peter wants a peace in the midst of God's people. He talks at the beginning about being elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, and gathered out of the people, being a people set apart, not part of the world. Are you at peace with that? Is that trouble you that this world's not your home? Is it somehow that you'd like to be better apart, have a better niche in the world? You'd like to have your foot in the door a little more and have more of what this world has to offer? Or you've got a peace for that idea that this world's not your home? Well, when Peter talks about the being strangers, and gathered by God, there's a wonderful peace that we have with that. I am that. Thank you, God, that I am one of yours, gathered out of the world, brought into your kingdom. This world's not my home. I'm glad for that. I'm at peace with that. Peace. Am I at peace with eternity? Well, yes, I am. He talks about praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, given us new birth to an inheritance that can never perish. I'm at peace with eternity. I've got all the hassles and difficulties of the time, but am I not to be at peace with eternity? I have a relationship with God. Peace with God. Isn't that what you can say? I have a relationship with God. I'm at peace with God. At one time I was in enmity to God and fighting him. But praise God, I'm at peace with him now. And I have come to love him and embrace him. So Peter talks about God having made us his own and given us a home in heaven. And I'm all right with that. I'm better than all right with that. I'm at peace with that. Well, is that what God wants me to to do. And he talks at different areas. But down to, just jump to really the headings. First, praise to God. Well, that's what your situation is as a Christian. But be holy. Are we at peace with that? God calls us to be holy. Down to the bottom line, what does God want with my life? He wants me to be holy. Have I got a problem with that? If I not want to be holy or somehow that I sort of want to be able to live like the devil and still get to heaven? No. Do you wish you could sin and keep on sinning? No. You're at peace with that. You get a struggle when you come to try to deal with it and try to work it into your life. You find that you have a struggle, but that's with yourself, not doing what you'd like to do. The good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I would not, that's what I do. And I have a struggle there, but I'm not against God. I agree with the law of God. I'm going to Romans 7, but I agree with the law of God, knowing that it's good. I find this other law working in my members. Yes, I have a struggle and difficulty with holiness, but it's not fighting holiness. It's wanting holiness. It's fighting the things in me that keep me from that. So my turmoil comes there, and the degree to which I can simply be what I long to be is the place that will bring me at peace. Somehow, whatever it is that keeps me from embracing the holiness God has for me, that's the thing that keeps me from peace. And I need help from God to get to that point where I'm simply at peace with God. He calls me to be holy. Well, he goes on, if we look at the next heading that is here, living a living stone and a chosen people. God has ordained a means whereby he's going to accomplish his work on the earth, and it's the church of God. And it's wonderful. And Peter thinks it's wonderful. And you're at peace with that. That's God's means. Now, there are people that wrangle about the church and our attitudes about the church and are against the church and finding fault with the church and somehow abandoning it, saying that it's not functioning as it should, and I'm going to somehow live personally my own relationship with Jesus, and they don't have a heart connected with the church, but we're called to be at peace with the church. Is the church everything it should be? No, it's not. Is it what God wants it to be in every respect? No, it's far from that. Is it worthy of my deep respect always? Well, in a sense, yes. There are things about it that are very bad, but I'm to have a deep respect for the church. This is God's means of transforming people and preparing them for heaven. And I'm to be at peace with that. And not trying to, in my enmity toward particular people or churches or individuals who call themselves Christians who haven't been consistent. You get such an anger some people have. There are whole denominations that build themselves on anger with the church. If you've talked with any people that are Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, they're angry with the church. And so they do something else. They're angry. And time and again, they're disgruntled and therefore join another group that somehow pleases them more. But there are people that are disgruntled and not at peace with the church. And God calls us to be at peace with the way in which God has chosen to work in this world and the people that God has made his own. It says, living stone and a chosen people. At peace with the chosen people of God. Not wrangling, not fighting, not criticizing, not pulling back from people. I remember years ago on Chapel of the Air, on the Bible, on the radio, where David Maines made a statement that stuck in my mind and is still here after all these years, and he hasn't been on the radio for a long time, but I remember he challenged us that we have a responsibility, as Christians, have a responsibility to the weirdos and freaks on the lunatic fringe. But there are people that name the name of Jesus who would fit into the category of weirdos and freaks on the lunatic fringe. But there's a sense in which if God has been pleased to save them, we have a heart must receive them and appreciate them and be at peace with them and not so picky about everybody being right about everything that somehow we have to reject great numbers of people whom God's accepted. I very appreciate what Mr. Piper, John Piper, has said about C.S. Lewis, because he starts off his thing that we had this morning giving all the things that are wrong with him. and that he's not exactly where we as American evangelical Christians would think the box you're supposed to be in. But he's a person that fundamentally loved Jesus Christ and delighted in God. And he's one of us. And it's wonderful to look for that in a person and rejoice and be at peace rather than wrangling. People tend in our world to wrangle. Well, we find other ways people wrangle. Let's jump down to later on in the book where it says submission to rulers and masters. Well, we live in a world that it seems to be the thing that you wrangle about government and you wrangle about the way things are done and the way the authorities are doing what they said, and there's supposed to be an anger. And of course, if you listen to the wrong things, you're stirred up to be angry with the way in which they're running the government. And somehow we're to live in a sense of peace. Now, we're not to say they're right. We should very well pray for those that fall short and aren't what they ought to be. But the idea of just the anger that is there, somehow that isn't what a Christian's ought to be. And when Peter says preach, speaks of peace, he does talk about submission to rulers and masters. And whatever problem that is for me, I'm called to be at peace. Wives and husbands, I'm called to a peaceful relationship with my wife. That's important. If I'm a Christian, I'm to have a peaceful relationship with my wife. And this is not always easy. People don't always get along. In that closest of relationships, there are things that can irritate and can alienate. And we know the divorce statistics for so-called Christians come pretty close to the divorce statistics for non-Christians, and it's embarrassing. And God calls us to peace. Well, may God help us to remember peace. Peter ends his book saying peace. And one of the things he means is in relation to wives and husbands. Well, in terms of suffering for doing good, be at peace with that. You're going to suffer. We're in an age that's litigious age where people are going to sue people for what they do that offends me. And that kind of idea that you deserve better treatment and you ought not to put up with this. Well, if that attitude of I ought not to put up where people aren't treating me the right way, if that infests me, then I don't have anything like the peace that God calls me to. And Jesus was offended in all those ways. But somehow he had within him a peace. And somehow Peter, when he says peace, is speaking something in his mind is the idea of suffering for doing good and being at peace with that. Living for God. That's the goal of my life is to live for God. You at peace with that? That's really what you're here for? Well, how about my career and doing what I wanted to do and making my mark in society and using my gifts in the way that I think I should? A lot of wrangling goes on. Characteristic of a Christian's life is peace. Well, suffering for being a Christian. You think somehow you need to defend your right? After all, you've got the... Now, should you not take advantage of the laws that God gives? Well, of course you take advantage of the laws that God gives. If you have opportunity to be protected by the law, Paul did that. He was protected by the law where he could be. But there's something about the kind of wrangling and complaining and agitation that somehow isn't to be a part of our life. And then in terms of responsibilities, relationships within the church, elders, young men, relationships with the church, characterized by peace. And all of us have seen situations in the past where churches have not been characterized by peace. And it's such a grief because peace is important to God. And so we've looked at, there's much more than could be said, but Paul, Peter, I would say that you could look back over the whole of 1 Peter and realize that peace is something that's to be a part of all those different relationships that God gives. And may the Lord help us to live at peace, to be people whose lives are characterized by peace, basically content, basically trusting in God, looking to Him, believing in God, accepting what takes place in my life as directed by the hand of God, and looking to God for comfort and help in the things that I must suffer. Just basically a peace, which is why the Bible mentions peace so much. And why Peter, at the beginning, longs for grace and peace in the lives of Christians, and at the end, peace to all of you who are in Christ. May God help us to appreciate what we have in Christ, and in every sphere of our life, that's touched in this book and that's mentioned anywhere else, that God brings us to a kind of peace. May God do that for us. May God help us. And tonight we see, may God help us with those passages that we can't give absolute answers on, to worship God and leave it in His hands. May God help us to more and more greet one another with genuine appreciation and affection. And may God enable us to live a life of peace in the light of all the things that Peter talks about in this wonderful book. May God help us to do that for Jesus' sake. Dear God, thank you for challenging us to peace. We live in a world, especially a country, filled with wrangling. People wrangling over so many things, individual relationships, marriage relationships, work relationships, government relationships. Lord, there's wrangling everywhere. Would you enable our lives to be characterized by peace? Would you enlarge our vision to see the hand of God in all the areas of our lives, to submit to your purpose in our lives, and to be able to live with confidence day by day, trusting in you. Lord, grant us grace to live at peace, we pray. May peace be unto all those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray. Grant us your grace. Thank you for your word. Help us to live it out in the context of the church and so glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Peter's letter to this end. Help us to receive it as from you. In Jesus' name, amen.